I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter again, the first epistle of Peter. I'm speaking tonight on the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord. I thought Brother Moore's prayer was very appropriate and interesting. He kept commenting on the Word of the Lord, asked that the pastor might be able to teach us the Word of the Lord more perfectly, effectually. Now, when God is pleased to give to a sinner eternal life, and eternal life is spiritual life, and spiritual life and eternal life is the gift of God. Our Lord prayed in John 17, "Thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me." And Paul said in Romans 6, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And when God is pleased to give eternal life, he does a work for us, and he does a work in us, and both are by the Word. The work for us is by the incarnate Word, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God, and he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid on him, and by his stripes we're healed. He did a work, the Word of God did a work for us. By his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep gone astray, turning everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he justified us by his blood and by his righteousness. And the Lord, when he gives eternal life to a sinner, not only does a work for us through the Word, the incarnate Word, he does a work in us by the written Word. Turn to Jeremiah. I do want you to see this. The written Word. Oh, how important is the Word of the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 31, this is a work in us. Jeremiah 31:33, "This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my word in their inward parts. I'll write it in their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. No, they shall all know me. From the least of them, youngest of them, to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities. I'll remember their sins no more." He chose us. He justified us. He sanctified us. He has given us a good hope by his grace. And he teaches us. He teaches us. He takes the Word and puts it in our heart and gives us an understanding of his Word, that we may know him that is truth, and that we're in him that is truth. This is the true God. This is eternal life. Let me show you some scriptures. Turn to John 6. John chapter 6. Verse 44. John 6:44. Our Lord said here in John 6:44, "No man can come to me, no man has the desire to come to me, the will to come to me, except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall be, every one of them, all of them, taught of God." Taught of God. And every man, therefore, that hath heard what? His word, taught of God, and hath learned what? His word. Learned of the Father. You come to me. Turn to John 16. Here's our Lord talking to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 12. He'd been with them for over 3 years. But he says in verse 12 of John 16, I have yet many things to say to you, to teach you. But you can't bear them now. You cannot bear them now. They've got to be taught at the appropriate time. Got to be experienced. I've got many things to say, but you can't bear. How be it? When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, that is, he'll not speak in opposition to the Father, opposition to the Son. Same message. Opposition to the Scriptures. He'll not speak of himself. He hasn't got a new message or a different message. He's got the same message. The Holy Spirit takes the word. Whatsoever he shall hear, my word, that shall he speak. And the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. Take God's word. All right, turn to John chapter 14. Back just a little. John 14, verse 16. John 14, 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not and does not know him. But you know him. You know the Spirit of truth. He dwells in you, with you, and shall be in you. Now to our text. And beginning with verse 22, back in chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. The Spirit of God brought the truth and revealed the gospel to you, and you believed it. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Born again by the word of God, the seed. Of his own will begat he us with the word. God hath chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The word of God which liveth and abideth forever, for all flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of God. Begotten by the Spirit of God, using the word of God. Sanctified by the word of God. Justified by the word of God incarnate. Born of the water, the word and the Spirit. How vital, how important, how precious is his word. All right, chapter 2. Now let's look at chapter 2. Wherefore? Because of who you are, because of what God's done for you. Wherefore? Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, lay it aside. Someone said one time, if a person is planning on writing with a new pen, he's going to write with a new pen. He lays aside the old pen and picks up the new pen. If a man is going to do a work with a new tool, he lays aside the old tool and picks up the new tool. Wherefore, if we plan to walk with God as Enoch of old and Abraham, then the old companions with whom we did walk, and the old ways in which we did walk, and the old habits with which we did walk must be laid aside. Wherefore, laying aside. Laying aside. What? Malice. Guile. Deceit. Dishonesty. Hypocrisy. Envies. Evil speaking. These are the old nature. These are the attributes of the old nature. Let's lay them aside. Put them off. Put on the new man. That's what Paul said over here in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians 4. Listen to him here. Put off and put on. Lay aside and pick up. In Ephesians 4, verse 21. Ephesians 4, 21. Listen. If so be that you have heard him, heard his word, heard his truth. See, everywhere we turn, it's his word. You've heard him. He that hath heard and learned of the Father. If so be you've heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus Christ, that you put off concerning the former conversation, ways and habits and language and companions and direction. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Skip down to verse 21, or 31, I'm sorry, verse 31, same chapter, Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away. Put that away from you with all malice. Same thing Peter tells us. Well, wherefore, lay these things aside and put on this. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, gentle, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Back to the text. Wherefore, because of what God's done for us, in us, but God, mercy God shown to us, lay these things aside. In verse 2, and as newborn babes, little children. You know, this is a name that the true believer does not resent. He doesn't resent being called little children, because that's what we are. We're little ones. Our Lord called us his little ones. He, one time, when his disciples were debating about who was going to be the greatest, he set a little child in their midst, and he said to those grown men, except you be converted, changed, renewed in your thinking, and become as this little child, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. A believer doesn't object to being called little children, newborn babes. Let me show you something over here in 1 Kings. This is something, if you haven't looked at this, you'll want to look at it. 1 Kings chapter 3. I want you to listen to this. 1 Kings chapter 3. Here's a speech that pleased the Lord. Here's a speech by a human being that pleased God. 1 Kings 3, verse 3. Well, in verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now listen to this speech. And Solomon said to the Lord, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. And I know not how to go out or come in. I'm just a child. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart, a hearing heart, to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who's able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech, please the Lord. Isn't that something? Here's a man that fell before God when God said, what do you want? Ask me. Well, he said, I'm just a child. I don't even know how to go out and come in. So if you just give me understanding here and here. And that pleased the Lord. Okay, verse 2, as newborn babes, children, desire, thirst after, as a babe a mother's breast, the sincere milk of the word, as a newborn babe. You know, there's a verse I want us to look at in 1 Corinthians 14. Here's something I tried to quote Sunday morning to my class, and I didn't have it down exactly clearly because I hadn't looked at it for a while. But 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. There are many ways in which it's commendable to be like children. Children are usually tender-hearted. Children usually are willing to be taught. Children usually are ready to forgive. Children usually are free from vainglory and pride. So in that way, be like children. But in judgment, in thinking, don't be a baby. Act like a mature man. Be mature in mind and leadership. That's what he's saying there. So over here, as a newborn babe, thirsty and hungry for the milk of the mother's breast, you desire the sincere milk of the word. Now listen to me a minute. What is the sincere milk of the word? Well, I'll tell you what it is. You can put this word in there. It's for sincere. It's unmixed. It's pure. It's the word of the Lord. Now, I like books and I like writings, and we have them here and we put them out. But let me tell you this. Too many helps become a hindrance. If we begin to depend too much on the writings of men and the thoughts of men and the philosophies of men, they're no longer a help, they become a hindrance. And we become followers of men. So he says here, as a babe wants the milk, you desire the sincere, unmixed, pure word of God. That's it, the word. Use your books to help you with the word, but don't turn from this to that. It becomes a hindrance. Leads you astray. Stay with the word. And desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? That you may grow. Grow up. 2 Peter 3:18 says, desire Let's read that. 2 Peter 3:18. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you do that by the word. By the word of God. All right, go back to the text now. 1 Peter 2, verse 3. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's a quote from Psalm 34, and I like to go back and read David, what he wrote over here in Psalm 34 that Peter's quoting here. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. Blessed is that man that trusteth in him. And Peter says, if you have indeed, if I have indeed tasted and know by experience that the Lord is good and the Lord is gracious and the Lord is merciful, and I have tasted and I know that his wisdom is the chief wisdom, and to be his child is the greatest blessing, and to be his heir is the greatest riches, and to be conformed to his image is the greatest glory, then it won't be any problem to lay aside these things that are contrary to this relationship with him. It won't be any problem if we have what he's saying here. You lay aside the old man, the old nature, the old ways, the old habits, the old companions, and as a babe, desire the sincere, pure, unmixed word of God, that you may grow thereby. And if you have indeed tasted of his wisdom and his son and his riches and his grace, and you have found that he is the fairest of 10,000 and altogether lovely, there won't be a problem to lay these things aside. But now, if we're still wavering between this life and that life, between this world and that world, it probably is that we haven't tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's to be preferred above all. And the people who have tasted that he is gracious, they know that. Moses, people talk about Moses gave up so much. Moses didn't give up anything. Moses gave up death. He gave up Egypt. You see, those riches aren't lasting. That honor and power and fame is not lasting. Moses knew. He had tasted that the Lord is gracious. He knew that the riches of Christ were far better than the treasures of Egypt. He knew that. If so be, you've tasted. You're not going to have a problem with this. None at all. None at all. All right, verse 4. To whom coming? And I'll tell you, those three words are the secret of salvation. To whom Christ coming? Coming. Faith is still believing. Always coming to Christ. Repentance is always repenting. We're always repenting. We're always asking forgiveness. Aren't you always asking forgiveness? If not from me, at least from God. I'm always sorry. I'm always coming to Christ. I'm always repenting. I'm always looking. I'm always learning. I'm always laying aside. It's not ever a once for all thing. I'm always laying it aside or trying to. Always waiting. Always trusting. Nothing in this life spiritually is perfectly given or arrived at. That's the reason David said, well, I'll be satisfied when I wake with his likeness. That's when I'll be complete, and that's when I'll be satisfied. So this is the secret of salvation. To whom coming? To whom coming? To whom coming? Our faith and trust and hope is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ, to whom coming, listen, as a living stone. Our foundation. That's what he's called a foundation. He's called a rock. The Lord is my rock. But it's not a dead letter, a dead doctrine, a dead creed, a dead tradition, a dead form, a dead denomination. It's a living stone. To whom coming as unto a living stone. He lives and he gives us life. He's the foundation and he gives life to the whole temple. It's a living temple. It's the dwelling place of God. God doesn't dwell among the dead. He dwells among the living. To whom coming as unto a living stone. Oh, disallowed indeed of men. Yes, rejected of men. Men said, there's no beauty about him. We should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrow. Disallowed, rejected indeed of dead religion. Because religious people prefer dead works and dead doctrine and dead form. But he is chosen of God, anointed of God, and precious to whom coming. Not to a dead experience or a dead doctrine or a dead creed or a dead letter doctrine, but to a living stone. The rock, the foundation that gives life to the whole building. He's chosen of God and he's precious. He's precious to God. He said, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I read it to you a while ago. In whom my soul delighteth. You also are living stones. You weren't living in that pit from which he brought you and in which he found you. Remember the pit from which you were digged. He came to the pit and dug us out of the pit and separated us by his Spirit and built us, laid us on the foundation, Christ. And when we were grafted in him, we lived. And we're the tabernacle of God. And we're a, listen, you also are living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy, sanctified priesthood. That's what you are. That's what we are. Because he lives, we live. God puts the stones in the temple as it pleases him. They're fashioned and formed by his almighty hand and purpose. And we are a holy priesthood who go about the sacrifices of his holy temple, offering up not blood sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices of praise, thanksgiving, faith, glory, which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Ah, my, to whom coming, looking, believing, trusting, resting, waiting, always on him. Laid on the living stone, we become living stones. We become a temple of God, a holy temple of God. And we move about in that temple as priest, holy priest, perfect priest, royal priest, king priest, and offer up spiritual sacrifices. A while ago, when you were singing about the rock, he hideth my soul. That's pleasing to God. You're singing about his son, glorifying his son, rejoicing in his son. God's pleased with that. God accepts him by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, listen, here's a quotation from Isaiah 28. Wherefore also it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, chief cornerstone,
elect and precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall never be ashamed. Let's look at that Isaiah 28 from which Peter quoted that statement right there. Let's see what this is saying here. We're talking about the foundation. We're talking about the rock. We're talking about the hiding place. We're talking about the cornerstone. And he said in Isaiah 28, verse 14, now these people were deceived. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, these religious people, with the false refuge. Behold, you said, you have said, we've made a covenant with death. We're not afraid to die. And with hell are we at agreement. We're not afraid of hell. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through it, it shall not come unto us. We have a refuge. It's a refuge of lies. We have a hiding place, a foundation, but it's falsehood. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion, the church, a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, tried and never fail, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, that's Christ. He that believeth shall not make haste, he'll not be confounded, he'll never be ashamed. These people over there built on a false foundation. They hid themselves in a refuge of lies. And finally, when the scourge came through, it overwhelmed them and overcame them and destroyed them. But our refuge is Christ. He's the living stone. And God says here in our text in verse 6, I laid this stone. I laid this stone. I laid this chief cornerstone. Elect, remember I read in Isaiah 42, mine elect. Christ is the first elect, God said, and chose us in our head. Precious, oh, precious to the Father, to you that believe, he's precious. And he that believeth shall on him shall not be confounded. All right, unto you therefore, listen to me a few more moments. Unto whom? All right, listen. Unto you who are babes. Unto you who desire the word. Unto you who have tasted that he's gracious. Unto you who are always coming to Christ. Unto you who are living stones built on the living stone. Unto you who are holy priesthood in his tabernacle. Unto you to whom he's precious. Unto you. He's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and he becomes a stone of stumbling. To them, to you, he's precious. He's life. What is your beloved more than any other beloved? Well, he's altogether lovely. He's precious. He cannot fail. He's my Lord. But to them, he's just a stone of stumbling. But I'll tell you this, their rejection and their wrath doesn't alter his position. He's still the chief cornerstone. He's still the rock. He's still the foundation. He's still the head of the corner. He's still the only foundation. And they see him, but they stumble over him. They stumbled at his birth. They said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They stumbled at his family. They said, well, we know him. We know his mother and father and brothers and sisters. They stumble at his trade. They said, well, he's nothing but a carpenter. They stumbled at his education. They said, how does this man know letters? He never learned. He never went to school. They stumbled at his lifestyle. They said, he's a wine bibber and a gluttonous man. They stumbled at his followers. They said, look at him. He's the friend of sinners. They stumbled at his age. They said, he's not even 50 years old. They stumbled at his doctrine. They said, it's a hard saying. They stumbled at his claims. They said, you're a man. You make yourself God. They stumbled at his death. They said, if you're Son of God, come down. We'll believe on you. They stumbled at his church. They said to them, have any of us believed on this man? Have any of the rulers, have any of the Pharisees believed on him? No. He's a rock of offense. But let me tell you something. Verse 8. He's the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them who stumble at the what? The word. The word. It's our information. Stumble at the word. And it's an offense. This word is offensive. It addresses, listen, it addresses us as depraved, dead, defiled sinners. That's offensive. It comes as a revelation. A revelation to those who are, listen, unable, unwilling, and unwise. That's offensive. It comes as a proclamation, a declaration, announcement of a person who redeemed all for whom he suffered. He shall not fail. Not do, done. That's offensive. It gives him all the glory and saves none for any creature. That's offensive. But watch this last word in verse 8. Whereunto also they were appointed. There are people whom God has appointed to be instruments of good. There are people whom God has appointed to be instruments of glory and grace. When God spoke to Ananias and told him to go to Damascus and preach to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he said, I have appointed him. I have chosen him to be a vessel to bear my name to the Gentile. I've appointed him. There are people also who are appointed of God to serve his purpose as an instrument of evil. Pharaoh was one. God said, you won't let my people go. But for this purpose, I've raised you up that I might declare my name and get glory. Judas was appointed to serve the purpose. The people who crucified our Lord, Peter said, you did what God determined for you to do before the world began. I don't want to be an instrument appointed to serve his wrath. I want to be appointed to serve his grace. Don't you? Proverbs 16. Listen to this. Proverbs 16. Verse 3 and 4. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Remember, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Verse 9, and this is my last verse. But you're a chosen generation, chosen of God and precious. You're a royal priesthood. That's a king priest. You reign with Christ. You're a holy nation. We're true Israel, who worship God in spirit, who rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. You're a peculiar people. That word peculiar means special people. Deuteronomy, you can look it up later, 7, 6 through 8 says, you're a special people. The Lord didn't set his love upon you because you were the greatest, or because you were more than all, you were the least and the fewest, but because the Lord loved you and because you are a special people. That you should show forth the praises of him. You're not going to get the trophies. You are the trophy. I always like to see the boys when they win a game, when they win a tournament, and they come out with a trophy. They all gang around and hold up the trophy. But we're not going to hold up trophies in heaven. We're going to be held up as a trophy. That's right. He's going to say, look here what I did. Look where I found this scalawag. And washed him and bathed him and justified him and sanctified him. And put him on display. That's right. That he might show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I hope that is a blessing.